Amen. Well, it's been good to be here. I've certainly enjoyed this morning and just a lot of good conversation. Today, I want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I have been going through there a number of years ago and kind of stopped and went down some other trails, and I'm going to come back again and at least do verse 1 here today. We want to look at that. So it is quite full there. And today, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That is two verses, which I probably won't get to number 2 there. But so we have in verse 2, or verse 1, I'm sorry, the latter part there, it says, seek those things which are above. And I don't know if you've ever just went into Scripture and looked at the word seek. You know, that's interesting when you do that, how many times and how many places and how much direction you get. Because sometimes you read this verse, and I read it, and you said, seek those things which are above. So what is above? It's God, you know, it's heaven, and you know, what is above? But you start looking at Scripture, and Scripture gives you a lot of indication on that. And so today I'm going to use a number of verses that have the word seek, or this context of seeking heavenly or above things in them. And so I have about 6 different sets I'm going to use, and I want volunteers to read those. So I'm giving you a little bit of a warning ahead of time here. And so when I call out those references, that you would be prepared. I'm going to try to give them out one reference, you know, ahead of time, you'll know what it is. And so just prepare your heart to stand up and read loud and clear these references. And so we won't be there for a little while, though. I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. But before we go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we just bow before you again. And Lord, we're so grateful to be here. Father, may your joy just bubble out of us today. May it be this overflowing spring, God, coming forth. Why? Because you are here. Because you're within us. Because we are risen with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. We have the very life of Christ within us. We have your life in us. Lord, may that just flow out of us today. May it fill us to the point where we just can't contain it, Lord. Lord, would you come and do a work here today amongst us, Father, and stir us up, God, into your kingdom, Father, that we would see another glimpse of you today. We want to see God today. Lord, we don't want just a service. We want God to move. We want God to shake us. We want God to revive our hearts. Lord, revive our hearts today. Wake us up. Shake us up. Do what you need to do, Lord, to take us to the next level or the next plane in life, Lord. Lead us on to higher ground, Lord. That's what we want to do today. We bless you, Father. Thank you so much for being with us, guiding and directing us, Father. We bless you for that. For each one that is here, we honor you and we glorify you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so here we are, verse 1, chapter 3. And, you know, there is this almost like you could put a question mark behind that phrase there, if ye then be risen with Christ, but it's not. It's a statement. And it's a suggestive statement, if I can say it that way. I didn't know how else to put it into words, but it suggests, this statement suggests something. It suggests that you have been risen with Christ. It suggests that you, if you were risen, then there has to be a death. I mean, you can't rise without being dead. And you can't get off the ground except you're on the ground. And so you're rising off the ground, but you come back to it again, like he did when he was Scott did when he was flying to Florida. But you know, that's how it is. You can't rise without first being dead. And so I thought Doug did a fantastic job last Sunday talking about the resurrection. But I'm going to talk about it just a little bit here. So we're going to go back to chapter 2 there a bit, and talk about a different kind of resurrection. And you know, as I was thinking about this, Doug talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they were preaching that the resurrection is past. Now, if they would have been preaching about this rising again, they could have had quite the ministry, because this resurrection is past. I mean, we rose again. We're no longer dead. We are now alive again in Jesus Christ. And so this resurrection is past. They would have had quite a ministry doing that if that's what they've been talking about. And so I want to read a couple verses there. It's going to be verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And so this operating table of God, where God puts us on this table and he operates on us, and he takes out the body of the sins of the flesh. And it's a circumcision that is not a... So God doesn't come and physically lay us down. And like Abraham there in Genesis 15, you put him in a deep sleep. God doesn't do that and actually cut a rib out, maybe like he did to Adam there, or cut this flesh out. It is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an identification with him. But it is a work of Christ. It is a circumcision made without hands in the cutting out, the cutting off, the putting away of the filth of the flesh, the sin of the flesh, the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And as we read on there, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. It is all an identification with Christ. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 9, it says this: "Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in the flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." And the true character of the operation of the putting off of the body of flesh, the old man. See, that's what God was looking for from the very beginning. See, when God put out his decree in the very beginning, he was looking for a people who he was looking for the hearts to be circumcised. Because it says here in Ezekiel that no stranger uncircumcised of heart cannot enter into his kingdom, cannot enter into his sanctuary. And so God was looking for a people from the very beginning that had their hearts circumcised, and they were part of his kingdom because it was voluntary, because they were willing to, because they were willing to identify with. And when you think of that, this circumcision, now listen here, this circumcision is realized only by a thorough identification of the believer with Christ. Now, I don't know if we got that or not, but when you think of identifying with Christ, think of Melinda. Before we were married, she decided that she is going to identify with me in such a way that she is willing to take my last name. And not just that, she's going to come live with me. And she's going to submit to me. I mean, that's a serious identification there. That's a real risk she was taking in doing that. I mean, it turned out okay, but you know what? That she didn't know that from the very beginning. But you know, she decided she's going to identify with me in every part of who I am, to the point of submitting to me. And you see, identification with, when I identify with Christ, I submit to everything that Christ is. Everything that he declares as truth, I submit to that. I identify with that. And so when he says that we our death, burial, we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, that's all that whole thing right there. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with that. Doug talked about that last Sunday. But it's a thorough identification with. See, you don't leave out one little area when you do that. I mean, your whole life, everything about you identifies with the person of Jesus Christ. Identify, reckon, whatever word you want to put in there, but that is us in our death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, you can't be risen with Christ except you identify with Christ. Because he is that for you. He is that for you. The soul in regeneration arises with Christ to a new and holy life. The soul, I use the soul. I know I when we grew up, it was the soul, you know, the soul of man never dies. And so I think the soul, I've learned, is a little bit different than the spirit. So the spirit is what goes on to live. And so I use that word soul there just because that's kind of what we're used to a degree. But the spirit goes on to live. But it arises with Christ to a new and holy life. That's what we do. We arise when we are risen with Christ. We rise with Christ to a new and holy life. And his death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. And so we are risen to what? We are risen to what? And you know, we need to be people who preach this doctrine to the people around us. You know, the church is really looking for that. They're looking for this reality of rising again to the newness of life, to where they can now, the oldness or the lostness, not even the lostness, but just the lack of peace in searching for who is God. There's people there that they don't understand the resurrection, the rising again with Christ into the newness of life. Let's be people who preach that to those around us. Risen to what? So what are you risen to? Think about that. So if we then be risen with Christ, what are you risen to? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, you come out of this thing and you're risen with Christ, and then you seek those things which are above. And so what does that look like? Let's go into that a bit. But we're risen to what? Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we were raised to walk in the newness of life. So what is that? To walk in the newness of life. And you know, when you think of this union with Christ, I don't know anybody, I guess, here that Christ has audibly spoken to. Maybe it has. I don't know. I put that out there. But we've never seen him. And so really, who is he, or what is happening here? And I like the verse in Peter 1:8, when we think of this union. Because like I'm saying here, this is a spiritual union with Christ. We identify with him, but who is he? I mean, how does this whole thing work? And it says there in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom, Jesus, having not seen, ye love. See, we haven't seen him, but we know he's for real, and we love him. Whom, having not seen, ye love. Okay, so there's already part of a union. And she saw me, and she loved me, and so we got married. We became one. But whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's our Christ. That's the union. That's part of the mechanism, or part of the of our response, or however you want to word this thing, to this union with Christ, this rising again with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. And as I was saying there, this relationship with Melinda, my relationship with Christ, see this relationship with the Lord Jesus is as real. I have never seen him. I don't know that he's ever audibly spoken to me. But yet my relationship with him is as real as mine is with Melinda. It's as alive as it is with her. And she's not here right now. But it's as alive as it is with her. It really is. And it's as real. And you know, the reason I say that is because my relationship with God, my relationship with Christ, is expressed then in my relationship with her. See? So it takes this relationship over here to create a good relationship right here. And so that's more or just as real as my relationship with Melinda. And that's just a beautiful thought when you think of it. You see, it's no longer I who serve myself. I don't serve myself. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve her. And you know what? She's here to serve me. And out of this comes a blossoming, and then you soon have flowers like this. I mean, it blooms out, and it's a beautiful thing. It becomes a beautiful thing. And now I'm not just talking about her and I. I mean, this is a whole relationship process right here in TCA. The whole thing right here, it all functions together that way. See, when we're risen with Christ, we are no longer our own, the Bible tells us. I mean, we were bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We now belong to God. And I actually have a verse here for that. It says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are raised, what are you risen to? We are raised to a life of service to others. You see, Jesus manifested that, or demonstrated that in the upper room on the Last Supper. He took the towel and he took the basin and he went around and he washed the feet. He said, it's better to serve than to be served. So we are risen to a life of service to others. What are you risen for? A life of service to others. That's what you're risen for. So we identify with Christ. We are dead and buried with him, and we rise again to the newness of life, and we seek those things which are above, and that is our focus. Our focus is the things which are above, which are holy, which are Christ, which are God, things that pertain to life and godliness. And yes, it's a part of this is, you know, caring for your family, right? And so you do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to say that. But we have a whole different focus in our thought process. Our thought process is completely different. You see, it's not the man who builds the big barns because he has a bunch of corn that he got that year. You see, it's not that way. It's a life of service to others. That's what we are raised to. We are raised to a life of service with others. And you know, this thing is not a partnership. In this union with God, it's not a partnership where today I get to decide. And you know what, God, tomorrow it's your turn. You're bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You don't have a say in this thing. You're a servant. You are bought. You don't have a title. God owns the title. You can't say anything about it. You're here for his service, and you must do what he says that you ought to do. And that's what God is looking for each one of us, is that we seek those things which are above, and we'll look at some more verses that will bring more clarity to this, but it's not a partnership with God. You see, at the work site, the employees don't really set the rules, even though we have a good relationship. We talk, and yes, some of their thoughts and inputs gets put in here, but at the end of the day, I'm still the one who writes the check, and I'm still the one who says where we go to work tomorrow. And they may suggest things, and it's I, because I own the business. I own the business. I don't own them, but I own the business. And so with a mutual understanding and a good relationship there, we work together. But it's the same way with God and us. You don't own yourself. You don't have any say. You don't have any say. When God says, it is. Seek those things which are above. It is better to serve than to be served. That's what God is telling us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now you're bought with a price. You're seeking those things which are above, and God comes and he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, just think of this. All right, so I was trying to think of an illustration for this thing, and just imagine going down the road in a car. So Christ is in you, you're risen with Christ, and Christ is in you, and you're just he owns you, and you're his, right? And he is directing and guiding this thing, and so you're going down the road in a car, and you drive that thing where you want it to go, and you want to turn left, you just turn left, or you're going to go right, you go right. You want to stop, you hit the brake pedal. And that's what that's a picture of Christ in you, and this is what this thing looks like when Christ is in you and he's controlling the body. Now let's just pretend like this car has a will. And you're going down the road and you think you're going where you want to go, and all of a sudden it turns to the left. And dangerously close to another car, almost had an accident. And you go down this road and it just swerves around and in and out of cars, and somehow you got to influence this thing to get back on the right road again. You know what? Sometimes God's got to do that to us too. You know what? He's got to influence us to get back on the right road again. And just think of the car and how dangerous that would be. Obviously, it's not dangerous for God. But you know, as that car goes along and gets close to those other cars and is in danger of destruction, you know what? So are we when we go off on our own little paths. When we don't allow God to drive this thing, and it's his and he owns it, and I do what he says. I mean, I say that. I mean, I do the thing that we're talking about here today. It's a relationship where God comes and he works in you. He works in you. First to make you want to. First to make you want to, and then to do it. I mean, ain't that marvelous that God would do that? I mean, make you willing and then cause you to do it? So as we were discussing here this morning, the power and the life of God, the power and the life of Christ. And so it is in you and it is working, yet God doesn't just totally control you. You are still a vessel with a will. And so it is imperative this morning, it is imperative that we set our that we seek those things which are above, that we, with intent, if I can use that word, seek those things which are above. What is that thing that is above? And we seek that thing and we walk after it, we pursue it. Those things that are above. It is imperative that we we decide that's what we're going to do. And you know, nobody here, but I've talked to people already that you know, it's just amazing. You know, if they would just stop and really think of what they're doing and the direction they're going, and they've put about 2 ounces of thought into this thing, you could change the whole course of their life in a hurry with not a whole lot of change. But you know what? They don't do that. They don't intentionally sit down and say, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And you know, here, it's not just something that we do. It's the power and the life of Christ within us causing us or enabling us then to do it. So you make a good choice. You know what? God comes and blesses that thing. He does. And so that's what it is to seek those things which are above. He comes and he blesses the good choices that you make. Praise the Lord for that. And it's not something that is mystical or way out there somewhere. And I hope one day that I can, you know, if I seek long and hard enough and I look over here and I look over there and I try to find this thing, it is not that. You see, the thing that we are seeking has the principles that we are seeking have their origin in God. The fundamental truths that we are seeking have their origin in God, and we can find these things very readily throughout Scripture. Fundamental truths of who God is, the very principles of God, we are seeking these principles. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of a description here what principles are. One of them was a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief. I like that. We seek the principles that have their origin in God. Another one is this: a settled rule of action, a governing law of conduct, an opinion or belief which exercises a directing influence on the life and behavior. And I said that Christ is in you working to make you willing first. And that is what this is. His principles, when we seek those principles, God comes and works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God comes and does that. You know, and it's really, yeah, I'm not sure where to go with some of that, but it's really a law of conduct that we're looking for. A rule of conduct, I should say. A governing law is what we're looking for. It is not like the law that was given to Moses. First of all, they were not seeking it. They weren't seeking this law. It's not like the law he gave to them, but it's a law that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law that I'm talking about here. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus within you, governing and directing. That's what we're talking about here. When we seek those things which are above, and you look at what is holy and right and true in any and all situations. In any and all situations. So, we are now to where I want to start reading. And so the first one that I would like someone to read is Acts 17, verse 27. And I think I'll have Delbert volunteer first, just to get us started. And then the next one is Luke 12, 27 through 31. Luke 12, 27 through 31. So Delbert, if you'd stand up and read Acts 17, verse 27, that would be great.
That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.
Thank you. And that is in the context of Paul's discourse on Mars Hill. And he's up there, and you know what's happening there. There's a lot of gods up there. And there's one that says, to the unknown God. And he's using this as a basis to point them to the real God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using that. And as you can see here in this chapter of 17, you might have to read it to kind of get your mind wrapped around it. But what I'm saying here is they had lots of gods. It is within man. It is something within man. It says here that they might feel after him. God has put something within man to worship something greater. And so they had so many gods, they couldn't hardly count them. And so we just worship this one, or we worship that one. And depending on the need or the mood, we'd worship that one over there. And there is something within the heart of man to worship something greater. I mean, the Indians, they did it. And just all the different cultures, they did that. And Paul here is saying, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, because he will be found. And he is not far from any one of us, it says. Seek the Lord. And so as we seek those things which are above, that was a good basis to start. Seek the Lord. In Luke 11, verse 9 and 10, it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And again, it comes back to a principal truth of what God has said. When you seek, what's going to happen? Can someone tell me? You'll find. When you seek, you will find. You will. I mean, you're going to find it. God ain't going to hide it from you. You're going to find it. It's going to be right there. And it's going to be there in abundance. And I tell you what, when you start looking at some of these studies, you know, you go through some of these verses here, and it's just marvelous what God brings to you. And you're studying, and here's another one. And over here's another one. And you just write them down, and sometimes it just thing goes so fast, I can't keep up. And you just stop, and you just bless God because of the overflow and the abundance of God coming to you. And so we bless God for that this morning. Okay, the next one, Luke 12, verse 27 through 31. If someone wants to stand up, and I will give the next reference. The next reference is 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. Thank you, Scott. And so, you know, it's sometimes a bit easy to get off track on this one. And again, I just want to say before I go on, is God is not talking about don't put jars of food in your basement. I mean, he said to the sluggard, go to the ant. Look at him. He's putting this food away for the winter. Why aren't you out there doing that? That's not what God is talking about here. It is an anxious, fretful, just kind of unreasonable worry about the future and about events. And okay, so even in our own country, I want to warn us a little bit. Which kingdom are we from? And which, we're going to die. I mean, we're not getting out of this one alive. Don't kid yourself. And so whether it is in Indianapolis on the street or when you're 90 years old, I don't want to make light of that. I don't. But you know what? We are in a country that's in a turmoil right now that I've never thought we'd see it. I mean, you go back 10 years and you'd not thought this thing. But you know what does that do to you? Does that create an ulcer in your stomach? Or do you say, you know what? God's got this. I'm his son and let her blow up. And that's okay to be that way. It really is. God is looking at us to trust him. And guess what? Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Can I say it again? Seek it first. I mean, look for it. Study it out. Pursue that thing. Go after it. Seek the kingdom of God first. And what's going to happen if you do that? Over here. Amen. All these things shall be added unto you. And so, you know, I don't understand. As I was reading through here, you know, there's a lot of verses that I probably don't fully understand when it comes to poverty in other countries. It seems like there's some verses that contradict that. They don't. I just don't understand them the way they are written here. But you know, we seek the kingdom of God first. And I brought these flowers here this morning. They're marigolds and they stink. If you smell them in here, that's what you're smelling. But you know, you look at this and they're yellow. I just like yellow. It's just beautiful. I think that's the best color there is, you know. And they're bigger than this. These are actually small ones. And so they're supposed to be big ones. And so Scott read that Solomon, in all his glory, and I'm sure he was decked out. He had it all. He had the gold, and he had the whatever he needed to get himself all dressed up. And you can look at this flower, And you can know that this flower is decked out greater than Solomon was. I mean, this little thing that grew in our backyard, this thing, but you look at it and all the fine detail of this little bud right here, you know, it's just all that whole flower is right here. It's right there. And it's all coming out. And God brings that thing all together. And he's saying here that, okay, so we know that now. And so if he does this with the flowers of the field, and you know what? Yesterday morning we had a white frost. I mean, this thing was hard, and it killed a lot of stuff. And so he says that the flowers are here today, and they're going to be thrown in the oven tomorrow. I mean, that's what happens. Literally, they get not burned up, but they die. I mean, they're there for a season. They look good, then they die. They're just gone. And how much more you seek after the kingdom. Seek after the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Seek those things which are above. You want stuff? Seek the kingdom of God. He said he's going to add it to it. He's going to add it to it. He will. See, that's a principle that must be firm in our hearts, that when we seek the very foundational things of who God is, we pursue after that. And you know, the reason I think for discontentedness is that we focus on the things of this earth. We take our eyes off of Christ, and you know what? In doing so, God becomes secondary, and he's over here, and you know what? Today is rough. I better get God out. You know, he's not been used a while here, and we'll just use him again today. No, he says, seek it first. Have that thing to be your first and foremost, and I don't know what all that looks like. I mean, I want you to just journey through that thing and see that. So, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there's one more verse that he stopped, and I did that on purpose. But there's another verse to that section that Scott was reading, and it says this: fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. It is his good pleasure. Seek his face, and he will give you the kingdom. Seek God. Seek God. Okay, so we're now ready for 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. The next one is 1 Corinthians 14, 10 through 12. Thank you, Aaron. And so here we have something that's a bit in the negative. Yet you can turn that thing around and you can say, let every man seek the other man's wealth. And that's not talking about their physical possessions. And it is talking about their spiritual vitality, their spiritual life. Seek the good of others. And I'm not going to talk long on this one, but that's saying here, there's things that I can do. There's things that I would have the liberty to do. But you know what? Not in every situation is this the right thing to do. There is situations. Okay, so I don't know where you're at with this. I'll just tell you where I'm at. You know, we go to a number of events in Centerville among the Amish there. And so if we go for a viewing, I try to dress a certain way in a plain shirt. Not a whatever this is, the plaid type. But I dress in a plain shirt. And you know, I have the liberty to wear this thing. I have the liberty to wear short sleeves. But you know what? You don't do that. I go over there and I dress in a certain way. And you know, that's the way it is with us here. See, we have liberties that we don't always use for the sake of the other person. Because we're seeking his benefit. We're seeking his benefit, their benefit. And that's what we're talking about here. All things are lawful, but not everything's expedient. Expedient means this: that which serves to promote or advance suitable means to accomplish an end. It's not always suitable to accomplish an end, so be careful. And the word wealth does not mean riches, it means men's spiritual prosperity. So, okay, the next one, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 10 through 12. And then the following one is 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11.
Verse 10.
Thank you, Doug. And so here, we actually have two words in here that really put some emphasis on this thing. And, okay, first of all, it's in the context of speaking in tongues, right? Okay, so I'll just let it right there. But I want to skip on down to the last part there, where it says, even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts. Okay, so speaking in tongues was way up here. I mean, this thing was top of the list. I mean, you can't get much higher than that one. If you don't have that, you're just not a Christian. You're just not in, you're out, you just didn't make it yet. And the prophecy, you know, was way down over here, and maybe the gift of mercy was back over here, and love was just somewhere in the middle there. You know, if it worked out, I'll do it. But the gift of tongues was way up here, and this thing was high on the list. And he's saying here, for as much. I mean, okay, so they're zealous for this gift of tongues as much as you're zealous for that thing. Seek to excel edifying the church. Seek to excel in edification of the church. And now, he didn't just say, seek to edify the church. He put the word excel in there. And that's just amazing when you think of that. Seek to be very good at edifying the church. And now, Lord willing, this summer we're going to be starting a project, or this fall yet. Time's slipping away fast. But in November, we plan to start digging for an assisted living project. And this thing came with a 40-page set of prints. I mean, there's a little over 40 pages of prints in there, and it's a thick book. And it also came with a 700-and-some-page spec book. And so this spec book details out what the print don't detail out. And so there's a lot of information there. And so edify, seek that you may edify in the building or edify the church. Edify is really to build up. It's to build up. And so you go into this print, and they have a whole page in this print that details out how to plant trees and shrubs that we got to plant around the thing. I mean, how deep, how to stake them, how to water them. I mean, almost how to plant the grass. I mean, it's really detailed, and this thing is just laid right out. It is because the engineers and the architect have looked at that thing and said, this thing's going to need some careful attention. And so here we have a person up here. It's I. And so I am one person. And again, we're seeking to build up the church because we're risen with Christ. And we're sitting with him. We're seeking to build up the church. And so how do we build this thing up? And I, as one person, I'm guessing that probably sometimes you think that I'm putting 32x4s in this wall over here, and there's only 5 over here. And how in the world is this thing going to stand? Way lopsided. I mean, this thing is way far off because everything over here, this thing is going to fall down except this corner. It's going to stay right there. And so now in the church, when you think of edifying the church, and so edifying the church has to do with each one building up or doing his part in the contribution of his gift. It is contributing his gift to the edifying of the whole. It is edifying the whole of the body. But yet it's even more than that. It is how do we place these gifts within the church? You see what I'm saying? If these gifts, you see, if I put drywall for my frame of the wall, it ain't going to work. And I put the 2x4s on the outside to make it look pretty, it's not going to work. And so we have the gift of whatever it may be, and that gift in the structure of TCA has to be in the right proper place. If it's not in the proper place, that gift, for one, is not going to be used much, and it's not going to edify or build up the church. If that gift is not displayed properly, used properly, and so you know what? We need wisdom. We were instructed that way this morning already. We need wisdom to place these gifts where they belong. Because you know what? Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has a gift. And one day you will be able to just, I mean, I say to the young people, you're growing up. One day you're going to be up here displaying that gift. And one's going to be cleaning and one's going to be doing whatever. But these gifts need to be displayed in a proper manner in that way. I just thought that was interesting that you don't just take all the building materials for this thing and put it in a pile and there you go. There you got your building. No, it's not that way. Everything is put in its proper place for the building up of this thing. Everything. And you know, wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be just wonderful if God would give us a blueprint for TCA? You know what, Doug? This is where you fit, right over here. Scott, you're over here. And you know, you just kind of put everybody in their place and away you go. But you know, it's not that way, and it's not intended to be that way. It's intended for us each to seek the good of the other. And just can you imagine this? And so we have Albert over here, and he sees a family in need, and so he's over there, and he's building up that family. I mean, he's working with that family to build them up and to encourage them. And Aaron sees what he's doing. And I'm using my imagination here a little bit, so you just go with me. And Aaron sees what he's doing over here, and he says, you know what? I'm going to excel. I'm going to beat Albert in what he's doing. And I'm going to work with this family over here, and we're going to build them up. And so when you have a church that's doing that, and I know this seems a little strange, because you're talking about competition, and not really. Not really. You see, there is a place that the Bible gives us the right to covet. We were taught not to covet. There's a place the Bible gives us the right to covet. And it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. I desire that we covet the best gifts. Seek to excel in the edifying of the church. Seek to excel in building this thing up. Wow. One more. Actually, yeah. Two more. So, 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, and the last one is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Thank you, Mark. So what do we have here? It says here it is, and this is actually a phrase that Peter borrowed right from David. David, in Psalm, he wrote the very same words, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And now can you imagine David when he is out in the mountains and he is running from Saul who is wanting to take his life? I think he knows a little bit about what pursuit means. And so seek peace and don't just find it. I mean, don't just come over here and seek peace. Pursue that thing. I mean, go after it and do whatever it takes. And peace is not just agreeing with everything everybody else says. That is not peace. I mean, there's some people who live in such a way that everybody else just kind of floats around them or dances or tiptoes around them and everything is quiet and it looks rather peaceful until, like Old Faithful, this thing blows up again. All the right circumstances come together and it blows up again. And that's not what we're talking about here. But peace, and I don't want to get real technical on this, but peace is really what you mean it is. It's a quiet and a calmness. It's that peace within our hearts. And we desire or we pursue bringing this quietness and calmness to those around us. This carefulness, it's like Jesus when he went into where the disciples were in the upper room. And this was on the first day of the week and they were up there and the doors were closed and they were scared of the Jews, it says. They were afraid of the Jews. They were fearful. And so Jesus, boom, he shows up. There he is inside there. And they don't know what happened here. And Jesus says, peace be unto you. And they were glad to see him. They were glad to see him. See, that's what peace does. And I would like to just ask, I guess. I don't know this. But I would like to just ask, is it possible for just my presence to bring a peaceful atmosphere to a room? I don't know. Is it? I think it is. You know what? I think that's the way it ought to be. I think that we bring peace kind of wherever we go. It just kind of radiates out from us. It's just somebody that's just who you are. It just comes out from you. And, you know, seeking peace and pursuing it is not just between you and other people. Okay, so there's a little bit of a glitch here in our relationship. You seek to restore that thing. You know, it's also between other people. Can you be an instrument of peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. Can you bring others together? Can you bring them together again? That's a peacemaker right there. You just bring peace, and you just bring this thing together again. Okay, so one more time. I am skipping a few things there. So Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. That would be the last one. Ryan, do you want to read that one? Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Thank you, Ryan. And finally, we seek a country. Abraham was probably there minding his own business, and God comes and says, Abraham, I want you to leave the land of Ur, and I want you to go to the land of Canaan. And in Hebrews, it would tell us that Abraham didn't know where he was going or where he was going to land. He just went to the land of Canaan, towards the land of Canaan. And in so doing, he took Lot along, his nephew, his brother's son, and he took him and his substance along, and it was great, it says. They had lots of stuff, lots of animals, lots of... Abraham was very rich, the Bible tells us, and he left. And he left, and he walked, and it wasn't... I don't know how long it was, but their substance grew. Their stuff grew. And so their servants were getting into a fight, and it might have been over the best grassland to feed their flock, I don't know, but they were getting into a fight, and Abraham in his wisdom said, let it not be so among us that there is strife in our herdsmen. And so he said, you look around. And I want you to follow along with this little story here. But you look around and you, whatever you think is best, you go there. I want you to take that land. And Lot looked over to the cities of the plain. And it was by the Jordan and it was well watered. It was well watered. And he said, that's what I want. It's like the garden of God, he said. And this thing is great. This is the top-notch stuff here. And so he went there. And so they were hardly parted yet, and Abraham showed up, or God showed up to Abraham, and it was there that God promised him a son. And you know, it's just pretty amazing what God said to Abraham about. It's in Genesis 15. Maybe I should just quickly look it up here, but let me just find it here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. It's actually Abram. I'm sorry. It was Abraham later. In a vision saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then he goes on to implore him. But anyways, he got a son. And so they split their ways. And it wasn't too terrible long after they parted that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were besieged by other kings. And so the kings of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they fled. They didn't protect anything. They fled. And in the meantime, these other kings came in, they took everything, they took Lot, and away they went. And so a word got to Abraham that this is taking place. And so Abraham takes 350-some men, and he goes, and he totally defeats the army, and brings everything back. Even the stuff that was not Lot's, it was more than that, it was everything, they brought that back. And so Lot is back in his hometown again. And remember, he chose something based on a principle. And so time comes when these cities are so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy them. And Lot, you need to get yourself and your sons-in-laws and your daughters and leave. And so he goes to his sons-in-law and says, we need to go. God's going to destroy this city. And they looked at him as one that mocked him. And they didn't go. And so he comes back to his house. And he has trouble leaving this place. And finally, these men grab his hand, and they drag him out of the city. And we all know Lot's wife looked back. And you know what happened to Lot? He ended up an old man in a cave, being the father of his own grandchildren. Now think about seeking. Think about what the things that we seek. And you know, you go back into John, and it talks about love not the world. You see, he made choices based on what was best for him right now. And dearly beloved, there's a lot of people who make choices based on what's best for right now. In the financial world, in all of it, they make choices on what's best for right now. And you know what? God says, seek that which is above. It's going to be hard here for now, he said. Or I guess that was Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of Israel than to enjoy the riches of the king, of the Pharaoh. And just think about that. Are we seeking the kingdom of God? Are we seeking things that are above? Seek those things. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Chase after that thing. I mean, don't let it get away from you. Make sure you're the one there when that thing stops. Seek peace and pursue it. And there's many things we could talk about, but I think it's time to stop at this point here. So I will open it up.